Amen. We are continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. We've entitled this sermon, Preaching the Gospel Without Words. Preaching the Gospel Without Words. You may think, how in the world can you preach the gospel without words? It's through servanthood. And that's what you're going to pick up. Now, I want you to remember who Peter's writing to. Because I think, the more I get into this, the more astounded that I am. That here, Peter is writing to people that are regularly being drug out of their homes, impaled on a stick, and burned at the stake. So they know what lies ahead of them. They know and they're ready at any given time to give their life for the cause of Christ. They understand that. They understand that may be their future. And yet last week we studied the portion of Scripture where Peter told them to abstain from fleshly lust. Now that just sort of blew me away. Because here he's talking to people that's willing to lay their life down for Christ. I mean, are you willing to be drug out of your home? If they start crucifying Christians on the city square, are you still going to be known as, yes, I'm a child of God? Are you going to maybe go into the prayer closet at that point? And he tells those people to watch their thoughts. Avoid, abstain from fleshly lust. You mean to tell me people that's willing to lay their life down for Christ have got to be reminded to abstain from fleshly lust? Wednesday night we studied how the serpent came into the Garden of Eden, which knew no sin, was a perfect environment where God walked every day and talked to his children, and he deceived them. He deceived Eve. In a perfect environment, there was no sin, and God was there. I think there's a challenge for us to live godly. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Don't ever get to thinking that I'm doing so great. You know, if these people are willing to lay their life down and they're still having to be told some things to guard their thoughts, where are we at today? So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the word of Christ. I pray, Lord, that it dwell in your people richly. I pray, Father, Lord, today the Holy Spirit, which is here mightily. Lord, I feel your presence so strongly. I pray the Holy Spirit would have voice today. Pray that nothing would hinder his moving and that he would speak, Lord, to each and every heart and that every heart would be prepared to receive the word of Christ. That we may live strong in you, Father, and that we may be a presence for you in this land, which needs it so badly. So, Father, today, my prayers, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I don't know where we're getting Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus Christ is our example. Don't get your eyes on anyone else, guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself, took on himself a form of a servant, humbled himself." So Jesus Christ is our example for servanthood. Let this mind be in you. Christian, child of God, this is our example, one of servanthood. Now, the very first thing I want to say is this. The Bible is not teaching slavery. Do you know that in Civil War times, the Bible was used on both sides of the issue? There were people that stood up and they used verses like this to say that the Bible is in favor of slavery. That's not what this scripture is saying at all. It's not preaching slavery, but he's talking about servanthood. Whether your master is good or evil. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I think about this, I think about work. I think about my bosses at work and who I'm serving and different things like that, if they're good or evil. So the very first point I have to you today is honor those over you regardless of their behavior. It doesn't matter how they act. What matters is you. Whether you think they're good or bad, you don't answer for them. You answer for you. So you have to make sure that you're the one in the right attitude. Now let's look into Romans chapter 13. If there's a scripture that I could just pull out and just yank it out of the Bible, it'd probably be this one. But because I believe it's anointed by God and just as inspired as John 3:16, I still have to teach it. So Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you be wrong, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." I don't like that scripture. All authority is from God. I don't get to pick and choose. Christians, this has to convict you. I mean, it just has to. Because we just love ripping our politicians to pieces. If you're a Republican, you hate those stinking Democrats. They're just evil. And if you're a Democrat, you just hate those Republicans. And neither one of those thoughts are godly. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not in the party. God is our only help in America. But what should our response be? Not tear them apart. There are good men and women that are claim to be Democrats. There are good men and women that are Republican. There are evil Democrats. There are evil Republicans. We don't get the choice of picking and choosing who we get to talk about. I'm telling you, as Christians, we just tear them up. And I don't find that that's in the scripture in any way. I just don't see it, guys. I think this is very convicting. I don't care whether you voted for the president or not. I don't think we're supposed to pick him apart. I think we're supposed to pray for him. And I personally think he needs a lot of prayer. That's all I'll say. Sorry, Jesus. It probably shouldn't have been said. I've worked for bosses that it didn't seem like they could say one sentence without several cuss words. I mean, everything, they were just what I would deem to be evil. And I've worked for Christians. I've worked for people that sincerely love Jesus with all their heart. But my attitude shouldn't change either way. I'm supposed to honor them. I'm supposed to pray for them. You understand? He says, what good is it if you take your punishment like you're supposed to, but you're the one that's done bad? There's no glory in that. So you broke the law. You're out here driving 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. You get a speeding ticket and you do the respectable thing. You think, well, I'll just pay that and I won't say much about it. Yeah, you'll pay it and not say much about it because you were wrong. But what if you get a speeding ticket when you wasn't speeding? I'm telling you, the hair, when I think it's unjust, the hair on the back of my neck will stand up. I mean, anger from my toes starts coming up. And that ain't godly. We're supposed to honor those. Guys, you and I had a conversation. And she said this. We live in an honorless society. And we do. We do not respect our older people. Other nations, other cultures highly respect the aged. What's wrong with us? We're growing up in a land that we don't know what honor is. What is honor? It's to give respect. It's to esteem highly. We're to honor Christ. We're to honor His Word. But we're to honor each other. We're to honor people that we work with. We're to keep our mouth shut. The second point that I see is we're not supposed to retaliate. Yeah, it gets worse. It gets worse, guys. Just trust me on this one. It gets harder. Because I want to read a portion of Scripture to you from Luke. And this is just, it's like pulling out the big guns because this is in red. So you can't argue with Jesus' teaching. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, are you hearing today? Love your enemies. That's enough right there. I've heard all I wanted to hear. Don't tell me to love my enemies, Eric. I'm not. Jesus is. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh, guys, come on. This is not natural. It's not. But neither are you. Because once Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're supernatural. And you're going to have to tap into that supernatural to do this. I'm going to just tell you. Because there's no man, no woman alive that can do this in their own self. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In other words, they say, give me your coat. They say, well, here, you want my sweatshirt too? Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's where we get the golden rule. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So let me sum it up. We are to love. We are to bless. We are to pray. We are to give. And we are to be merciful to those who, in our opinion, probably wouldn't deserve it. Jesus says, this is our behavior, our new behavior, our new creative person, the one that Jesus lives in our hearts. This is the way that we're supposed to react. So 1 Peter is saying, we do not get the choice to retaliate. So what do you mean by that? I mean, when someone tells you off, you had to hold your tongue. Oh my. When you think, oh, I could bless them right now. That's not the blessing that Jesus is talking about. What does it take not to retaliate? Trust in Him. If I can't get even, then I have to trust that Jesus, being just, will take care of me. So I have to we walk not by sight. We walk by faith. It takes a great deal of faith to walk in this kind of temperance, to walk in this kind of servanthood. Now, let me ask you, the name of this sermon was Preach the Gospel Without Words. Now, don't you think if you work in a place, say you work in a factory of a couple hundred people, and they see your boss go off on you, and they know you were not in the wrong. Everybody around you know you didn't do that. And you don't spout off. You don't try to argue. So then in lunchroom, we all sit down at a table, and they will feed you. They will give you opportunity to tear that man up. Bless your heart. I know you didn't deserve that. Man, I know your blood has got to be boiling right now. And you say something like this. Well, God bless his heart. I am praying that God prospers him and God blesses that man. Everybody at that table will think you've lost it. Why? Because that's not natural. What's natural? Tear them up. That lousy so-and-so. Right? I'm not saying what's natural for the world. I'm saying what's natural for Christians. Tear them up. You're just. You have the right. And the truth of the matter is, no, you don't. Because when you submitted your heart to Jesus, you gave up your rights. You become a bondslave to where you don't get to utter what you think anymore. You have to speak what He tells you to speak. And what does He tell you to speak? Love them. Bless them. Pray for them. Give to them. I was in 10th grade, I was. And I was in biology class, and I've been a Christian most of my life, but one Sunday night, I got to thinking and praying, and I don't know, this verse came to my mind, or possibly the pastor was teaching on it, I don't remember. And I don't do this, by the way. I started questioning myself. What would I do if somebody slapped me or hit me in the face? Guess what happened the next day? Somebody popped me in the face. In biology class. We were doing an experiment. Little short guy. I chased him all around the room, ready to belt him. I mean, and I never did catch him. The teacher finally got a hold of us. Sat down. But I was going to pulverize him. And it wasn't until about 2 hours later the thought came back into my mind, You wanted to know what you would do? I was given the opportunity to walk in what I had heard preached. I'm sorry, but that's really the way this thing works. So it's entirely possible that this week you will get a chance to practice what I am preaching. So when those people pull out on you in front of you and cut into your lane of traffic when you're driving down the road, you don't wave with only one finger. You have to say, God bless your heart. I pray for your safety. And I sincerely pray for your safety. I make it light because it's so heavy. This is not easy teaching. This is not easy living. But you know what? I'm sick to death of easy Christianity. I'm sick of it. I think that's really what's wrong with this world. I don't think the Democrats are screwing up America. I think Christians are. Bless God, write that one down, somebody. And I'm very serious about that. I think we have pretended to be something we are not. It's in dying we live. And how many times have you heard a message lately about if you want to really prosper in Jesus, die. Die to yourself. Guys, we don't hear it because we don't like it. And if you want to build a church today, you got to preach what people like. They like to hear about prosperity. They like to hear sermons on give and it shall be given to you. And even a better sermon than that is you don't have to give and God will still give to you. I don't know where they get it, but boy, it sounds good. But the truth of the matter is Paul said, I think it was Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And every Christian alive goes with Paul right there. Yes, I want to know the power. And the fellowship of his suffering. And that's when Christians say, whoa, that is so unanointed, Paul. Get that out of there. See, I want to know the power of his resurrection because that sounds pretty exciting. But that fellowship of suffering, that don't sound so good. But I sometimes think that that's where we're missing it. Because I think in the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ, when we are broken, is when we can really minister the grace of God. But we have got, I don't know about you, but you remember when your kids were 2, 3, and 4, and 5? There wasn't a one of them begging to go, Daddy, please discipline me. Oh, come on, Daddy, I deserve a spanking. Spank me, spank me. Didn't happen in my household. I was telling the people yesterday, I remember taking Matt when he was just a little guy out of the church one time. I mean, I just sat there all service long and just struggled with him. Behave, behave, behave. So I grabbed him up. When I grabbed him up and started walking to the bathroom, he knew immediately what he was going. And I held him on my shoulder and he pushed back on me and looked me right in the eye and said, no, Daddy, no, no, Daddy. And all the church is hearing him just begging for his life as we're heading out of church. And that's what most of us are like as children of God. We do not want the discipline. We definitely do not want the suffering. But what if I told you, you will never be the man or woman of God that He wants for you until you experience the suffering? Say, Eric, I don't hear this on TV. No, you don't and you won't. But it's gospel. Now, Peter does a strange thing at this point. He starts quoting Isaiah. And I don't get it. He starts talking about our salvation, our redemption, our atoning, and our healing. So he goes back to Isaiah chapter 53. And he's quoting this in the scripture that he's writing to this. Now, I want you to know, I believe Isaiah 53. I don't think that we should really elevate one portion of scripture over another portion of scripture. But Isaiah 53, whoo, it's just something about this chapter. Guys, when we read this together, and it's on the screen, or will be on the screen, I want you to realize that Isaiah, do you know who Isaiah was? A politician. Yeah, he was a statesman. But before he was a statesman, he was a man of God. He was a prophet. And being a prophet oversaw him being a statesman. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ died. Now, when you read this chapter, you are going to think that he was there taking notes on what happened. This is a man of God who heard the Lord. So look at this. And then we're just going to make a few points out of it. He says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace, my peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And that's part of the portion that Peter begins to quote. "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, we could take this chapter and just dissect it, but it would take a long, long time. So today I've just got a few points that I think goes right along with Peter's teaching. And the very first thing is, church, we need to learn, don't follow charisma, follow truth. You see, Jesus was not the kind of person that we would naturally be attracted to and just think, wow, that's a natural born leader, I will follow him. No, the reason we follow Jesus is because when he spoke truth. Nothing else. "Sanctify them by thy word, and thy word is truth." The word of God is truth. Don't look for the charismatic. Look for truth. Is truth coming out of the pulpit? When a person is speaking, is truth? Is the word coming? Because it's the word that doesn't return void. Is truth there? The next thing I believe Isaiah 53 teaches us is to be willing to go alone. Wow. Jesus had a pack. He had a pack of 12, but Remember when he sent out the disciples? I mean, all through the Gospels, you're reading this, and you see he talks to the 12, And then it says he's getting ready to send out the disciples, and he sends out 70. Where did those other 58 guys come from? He had more than just 12 that was following. But when he went to the cross, he was all by himself. Are you willing? Though none go with me, still I will follow. If everybody in your family thinks you're a raving lunatic, are you still ready to stand up for Christ and go all the way? It's got to be so deep in your soul that the reason I was born was to follow Him. Amen. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The third thing I believe that Isaiah 53 teaches us is that salvation affects every part of our life. It affects my body, and I believe he had to come out on this and come out strong. By his stripes, we are healed. And most of the church just says, no, that passed. Why in the world would a good thing pass? By his stripes, we are healed. So I think that's why Peter included it. But he changed it just a little bit. Did you notice that? He doesn't say we are healed. He said we were healed. In other words, your sickness has already been paid for. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, when I talk about don't walk by sight but walk by faith, this is where this is what separates the men from the boys. Are you willing to grab hold of the Word of God, the truth? And to tell your body, listen, self, I don't care what you say. And I don't care what you do. The Word of God says that I was healed. I believe that Jesus took stripes upon his back to pay for my healing. And I'm going to stand in that grace. And that's really such a temperamental thing, because when you stand there, you're going to look like an idiot. Bless God, I'm healed. Well, the doctor says you have cancer. Well, I know. I wish he'd get over himself, because he just doesn't know I'm healed. I believe in doctors. So I do not, you always got to come back to this, because I don't want anybody to say, I think our pastor just said that we shouldn't go to doctors. No, 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 no. I did not say that. I believe that many times our healing comes through doctors. But I still think it's because of him that we have healing. I believe there's a natural healing. I believe there's a supernatural healing. And I could care less which path he takes. I just want to be healed. Right? I just want to be better. That's just your body. How about your soul? Your mind, will, and emotions. He's willing to heal that too. He says that he paid for our peace. That means you ought to be able to lay your head down at night and go to sleep in total serenity. That means when all of earth seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, you have peace. When your family is telling you that everything's colliding, everything, the market's crashing, and this is bad, and that's bad, you have peace. And you're wise enough to know that when I lose my peace, I stop. Because something's wrong, because peace is leading me. Jesus said this. He said, my joy give I unto you. Church, come on, stay with me for just a second. Jesus just gave you a gift. He didn't say happiness. He said, my joy. And joy is not dependent upon circumstances. And he said this, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I give you supernatural peace, supernatural joy. When you lose those two commodities, you need to stop. And you need to say, take me back, Jesus. Come on, take me back to the point, to the place where I have my peace. He loves us that much. We're supposed to have sound minds. We're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to be able to make good decisions. All because of the work on the cross. I thought it was just about salvation. Well, that's right. That's what the church teaches. They're just leaving out about 99% of the gospel. It's so much more than just making it to heaven. This is here and now. Are you walking in the joy of the Spirit? Are you walking in peace? Because if you're not, you're letting Satan steal something from you that Jesus already bought. If I bought your lunch and I handed you a ticket and said, here's lunch, and you said, well, that's a weird looking little card, and threw it in the trash can, it's not going to do you any good. And that's sort of what we've done with this. He says, hey, I wrote a book for you to tell you everything I gave you. And you say, well, I don't understand that. So we just throw it on our shelves. And then we wonder, why are we walking below the blessing? Because you hadn't read the book. You didn't read the last will and testament. Oh, daddy's died and he's worth millions. And there's a will that the lawyer's got in the office, and he keeps calling you and saying, hey, come on down to the office because I want to read my will. I want to read your daddy's will to you. You're going to be blessed, buddy. There's good things in store for you. Well, I got an appointment with the dentist. I don't think I can make it today. It's crazy, right? And that's how we handle that book. It's like, well, if I got a few minutes left at the end of the day, I'll get into the book. Really? It's life. It's medicine. If the doctor prescribes something to you, you won't miss it. My son's a doctor. One of the first patients he had, she began to talk to him. He says, if I write you out something, if I write you a prescription, will you take it? And she said, yes, doctor, I'll follow your word. He takes out his pad and his pencil. He writes, read your Bible every day and spend 15 minutes in prayer. Rips it off and he says, here, this will bring you back your joy. She read that and she began to weep. She's a backslidden Christian. If I had a prescription pad today, that's what I'd write you. Get in the Word. We're living below our means because we don't know what the book says. I'll pick up pace, I promise. No, I don't promise that. Number four, Isaiah teaches us to seek to love and to help the undesirables. See, I just want to help the people that I like. There are just some people, I call them brother and sister sandpaper. Because they just rub me the wrong way. I mean, it's just like grit to grit. And that's the one that Jesus said, now go and love them. Go and help them. See, it's more, it's not a you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. It's like you slap my face and I'm still going to bless you. Please don't try this. I'm just thinking, the thought just happened in my mind. I was in the foyer and you guys were leaving and every one of you going. And I'm saying, oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Pastor Ray, coming in. Number five is through Christ. Oh, my. Through Christ, we can control our tongue. Even in conflict. Oh, if you got to get those first two words in there. If you don't get those first two words, it doesn't make sense at all. Through Christ. Say, Eric, I was in a I was in an argument the other day, but I was right. I don't think it said that. You see, Jesus was right, but he uttered not a word. Oh my. The closer I get to Jesus, the further I realize I am. Isn't it amazing? It's like, man, I really feel like I'm doing great. And I look in that mirror of the Word and all of a sudden I think, oh, dear Jesus. I must have started below zero. You know, like Dave, he tells me sometimes after service, he says, man, you get better every week. I remember driving home one week and I told Treva, I said, was I that bad when I started? Dave says, like, I must have really been. I'm pretty sure he says it with a dear Jesus, I'm saying this in faith. I'm teasing, picking on you. That we need to be willing to suffer for others to receive life. That was the road that Jesus lived. Total self-sacrifice. Do you want to preach the gospel? Preach it without words. Live a life of a servant. Your neighbor didn't ask you to rake the leaves, but go rake the leaves anyway. Do something nice. Are you willing to suffer so that others could receive something? You know, I just don't think we see this, but we are so selfish, guys. The church is so self-absorbed that, you know, we don't go to church unless everything is right. You know, things just got to be right. You know, I'm going to step out here. If that bathroom was filthy, now you just analyze yourself. If that bathroom was dirty, how many people would come and tell me, that bathroom is disgusting? Or how many people would pick up a brush and clean it? If you come and tell me, you're wrong. Because it's no more my job than it is yours. Clean it. And you know what? Don't tell a soul. You just make sure it's right for the next person. I got $25 and I'm going to take my family out to eat. But then all of a sudden you notice someone else hadn't been out to eat in a long time. Are you willing to take the money that you were going to take your family out to eat and say, I want to bless you? That's what I'm talking about, guys. I'm talking about self-sacrifice. I'm talking about something that's not talked about in church much anymore. To live life with delayed gratification. Because we will be rewarded. There is a payday, and I'm not talking about heaven. There's a payday, just a payday from Jesus on this earth. When you live this life, you will experience joy like you never experienced before. Glenn Beck, I heard him say this one time. He was talking to a guy, I think Glenn was raised Mormon, wasn't he? Something like that. And I don't think he was a Christian at this time, but one of his friends who was an extremely wealthy person but experienced a lot of depression called Glenn one time, and Glenn said, I can tell you what to do to help you get out of this depression. He said, what? He said, first of all, start tithing. Give 10% to give it away. And he said, second thing is find somebody and serve them. Not even taught in the church anymore, but it's still truth. Guys, if you suffer with depression, find somebody and serve them. You'll find the greatest joy in your life helping others. The last thing is that Jesus conquered life through death to self, and we can also. Jesus conquered life through death. It's strange. My mind doesn't work that way. Is yours? The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It just doesn't think that way. See, I think if I want to have a good time, I got to sow my wild oats. I got to take my money and I'm going to blow my money on me. There's not one ounce of me. This does not make sense. There's not one ounce of me that says if I want true joy, I need to take my money and give it away. Get thee behind me, Satan. That cannot be of God. But it's true. It's not the way we think. It's the opposite of the way we think. How can I find life through death? By putting on a spiritual mind. You remember one of the verses I started with? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew who he was. But he humbled himself and he became a servant. Philippians 2:5. It's one of my favorite verses because it stinking challenges me. I've got to change this. You see, most of my life I grew up and I kept trying to change my actions. Well, if I can just do what's right, I'll please God. No, it's not about the flesh. It's not about doing. It's about changing this. When you change the way you think, your actions will follow. So I am telling you today, I want to encourage you, pick up the mantle of servanthood. I didn't think you'd go running and screaming out of here saying, yeah, yeah, oh, hallelujah, I love those messages. But if you could see the payday, that's the way you'd react. Because you are going to find joy in putting others first. And that's what he's teaching. True servanthood. It's a message that the church forgot. Stand with me. So I got a couple of questions that I want to ask you. It looks like it's probably the ones that convicted me the most. So the first thing is, how are you doing at loving the unlovable? How are you doing at loving the undesirables? Are you only loving people that can help you? Because that's not really love. Matter of fact, that may borderline on witchcraft because it sounds like manipulation. But if you're reaching out to the undesirables and you're trying to pour your life into them, that's really godly. Are you loving and blessing people that are harsh? People that when they speak, your soul just grates your nerves. It's like, you know, the person with the fingernails on the blackboard. Every time this person opens their mouth, just ungodly things come out of it. And I just want to stay away. And Jesus says, go love them. Wow. And the second question is, have I crucified my flesh? Am I a servant of God? I think most of us don't have a problem with serving Him. It's serving you. So one portion of Scripture says, how can you say you love God when you don't love your neighbor? It's easy to say you love a God that you cannot see. But the people that you deal with every day is a total different story. Always ask this question. The people at work knew you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Really? You're a Christian? Wow. Things have really changed in the church, I guess, huh? Are you crucifying the flesh? Every head bow, every eye closed. Guys, I know this has not been an easy sermon to listen to. But I believe this is a sermon from God. I felt such an anointing this morning as I was setting up here. And I kept saying, Lord, I know you want to do something. Well, I think he just did it. I think he just threw out a challenge to each and every one of us. Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow me? I just want to see your hands, every eye closed, because I want this to be totally private between you and God. If you're willing to pay that price of servanthood, would you just lift your hands? Amen. Put them down. Let's end in prayer. Father God, I come before you today and I thank you, Lord, for such a spirit of humility that I feel in this place. It's a feeling of real reverence as we stand before a holy God and as the presence of the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. Lord, this is not a popular sermon, and Lord, it's hard to preach, and I'm sure it's hard to hear. But Lord, I believe that we need to change who we are before we can change the world. It's an amazing thing to think that servants could change the world, but that's what you called us to be, the servants of God. So tonight or today, Lord, I know the Spirit of God is moving, and I pray right now that that He would deal with each one of us individually and show us the areas of our life where maybe we've been too quick to speak, and where maybe we should hold our tongue and bless others. Hold our tongue and pray for others and love others as the teachings of Jesus were. Holy Spirit, I pray today that as you speak to us, that we would be willing to change and willing to become more like you and willing to pick up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Ray. Thank you.